We are actually continuing our series on miracles, not magic, this morning. This is the last in the series, in fact, today. And just want to finish this out as we continue to dive into the New Testament this morning in regards to the miracles of Jesus and also the people that he used in the New Testament, not just Jesus, not just the disciples, but deacons and others. We're going to see how God used them in powerful ways, and also how God wants to use us in those same ways today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Kathy mentioned earlier, he's still a God of miracles today. We sang about it. Now we're going to go into the Word and see for sure that this is still the case. Job chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. There's so many miracles that are happening around us every day. We just need to be sensitive to them, ask the Lord to open our eyes to them. So this morning, let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse number 18, and the subtitle in the NIV version is this: Christ, the Wisdom and the Power of God. So we're going to concentrate in this portion of Scripture, obviously, on Christ's wisdom and Christ's power. Let's get into this, verse 18. And Paul writes here, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." In our world today in which we live, there's a clash of kingdoms, there's a clash of cultures, there's a clash of political parties. We just see the divisiveness that's in our nation today. And the real problem is not politics, it's not economy, it's not all kinds of things that we might say are the problems, but the problem is light and darkness. It's a spiritual problem. It's light and darkness. And I'm not saying that one political party is correct and one is wrong. I think that there are people in both parties that have that are partly right and people in both parties that are definitely wrong. And so we need to understand that. But the real difference is not Republican and Democrat. The real difference is light and darkness. Those that know the Lord and those that don't. And that's where the clash is coming in our cultures today. Not just in America, but around the world, we see it happening. Countries like Venezuela, other places, Germany, other places, France, we see so much turmoil. And of course, the Middle East is always in turmoil, but that's going to be the case until Jesus comes there. So it's so important that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that don't know the Lord, but to those who are being saved, those of us that do know the Lord, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. There's where the power is. It's in the cross of Christ. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." You and I have believed the message of the cross. We've believed that Jesus really is the Son of the living God, that he gave his life on that cross that you and I might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But to the world, that's foolishness. But to those of us that are being saved, it's the power of the living God. I like these questions beginning in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? You know, there's so many people out there that are so intelligent that they miss the simplicity of the cross. They miss the simplicity of the gospel. And the word is very clear that it's so simple. The message and salvation, the way to salvation is so simple that even a fool cannot make a mistake and miss heaven. But yet, what they said of Paul, Felix, I believe it was, said, "Paul, much learning has made you mad." And Paul said, "Oh, most noble Felix, I'm not mad. This is the truth. This is the way, the truth, and the life. And life is through Jesus and only him. And so, verse 22 says this, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I love that. I really do. And so we know from the first two messages that we spoke about, first of all, in the first message, that Pharaoh was the one that was demanding miracles of Moses and Aaron. And then in last week's message, we found that the crowd was wanting Jesus to perform miracles. And then we found that the religious leaders were wanting Jesus to perform miracles so that it would prove that he was who he said he was. And now we see that the Jewish people of the day that Paul is writing about and those that he's writing to, he says, the Jews demand miraculous signs. And so that's what people want to see. That's what people say will sway them. But we know that the rich man that died, him and Lazarus both died at the same time. And the rich man said, oh, Lazarus, if you would just send someone from the dead, let them go back and tell my brothers about this place so that they don't come and spend eternity in hell with me. And he said, no, even if someone rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And we see that prophecy fulfilled in that even though Jesus has been raised from the dead, so many still refuse to believe. So he was exactly right. The Jews want a miraculous sign, and the Greeks want wisdom. But what we have is a crucified Christ who died, who rose again, and who sits now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So we must be careful that we're not being influenced, or worse yet, deceived by the culture of this age in the last days in which we live. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Let's not be deceived by those people of this age. Let's be open. Let's be ready. Let's be willing to serve the Lord, to get into the Word, to get into our prayer closets, to allow the Holy Spirit to help us not to be faked out by the junk in this world, not to be deceived by what the world says is okay for everybody to do. Because we can't believe what the world is telling us. We've got to believe what the Word of God says. Amen? That's what we've got to turn to once again. Let's go a little bit further into the New Testament, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to pick up in chapter number 2. And we're going to begin at verse number 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. And he writes here, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. This lawless one, obviously, is the Antichrist that is to come. So the coming of this man will be in accordance with the work of Satan. And how will it be? It will be displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. This is so important that in these last days that we're not deceived. He says that there's going to come a time when the Antichrist comes to power. And the way he comes to power is through counterfeit signs and wonders, miracles, signs, and wonders. And so we need to be so careful that as Jesus warned us, he warned the disciples as well in the last days. He said, don't be deceived. That's the first thing that he told them. And so we need to let that reverberate through our minds for us not to be deceived in these last days, even by miracles, signs, and wonders that may be performed. Because that is in every sort of evil, Paul says, and it's deceiving those who are perishing. And they perish, why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And because people are refusing to love the Lord, refusing to accept the Lord, they're refusing to be saved. And so verse 11 says, for this reason, since they refuse Jesus, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. That's amazing. God says that the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. There comes a point when the Holy Spirit will stop dealing with people. And so God says there's going to be a point where he's going to send them a powerful delusion. Those that continuously refuse to receive Christ, God in the last days is going to send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lies of this Antichrist. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. I see that happening in our culture, in our world today. People are delighting in their sin. They're not just sinning, they're enjoying it. They're delighting in it, and there's nothing that's going to sway them from it. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. That's been the mantra for all of humanity. You know, everybody else is doing it. Well, no, just because they're doing it doesn't mean it's okay. The old saying that our parents told us, well, if your friends all went jumped off a bridge, would you go and jump off a bridge too? You know, we all probably heard that growing up. But this is the key, is that they're going to be condemned because they have not believed in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, but rather they have even delighted in their wickedness. It's almost like the difference between what we would call sin and what we would call an abomination in the eyes of God. And there are, you know, there are a couple of things that God says is an abomination in his eyes. And so Romans 1 talks about these people that delight in their wickedness. They delight in their sexual sin. They delight in homosexuality and lesbianism and all kinds of perverted sex as well. And then Psalm 12:8 tells us this. It says that the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. And so they're delighting in their wickedness. They're delighting in sinful lifestyles. And so he says the wicked are freely strutting about, you know, because they're saying this is okay. It's good. It's okay to do. And we know that according to the Word of God, it's absolutely not okay with God. So no matter what our culture tells us, we can't be deceived by it, we can't cave into it, and we've got to stand strong in these last days and be bold for the Lord. Revelation 13, verse 11, continues in this theme of this Antichrist and this beast that is to come. Verse 11 says, then I saw another beast. This is John, of course, the Apostle John, the Revelator. He says, I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. The enemy is going to come like a lamb. He's going to come as almost the savior of the world. He's going to come as the Messiah. He's going to proclaim himself to be God, the word says, in the temple that is going to be built. And it says, but he's not the lamb. He spoke like a dragon. A dragon is one of the names of the devil himself. So he comes across seemingly like a lamb, but yet he's got the voice and speaking like the devil. Verse 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And look at this, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs, because of these counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders that we read about earlier, because of these signs that he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he what? He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. God is going to give them over to a powerful delusion so that they choose to believe a lie. They're going to believe these counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, those who don't believe in Jesus. They're going to cave in to all of this stuff. And we know that there's the mark of the beast, which if that's taken in the hand, in the forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell unless that mark is taken, the Scripture tells us. And so we have to be alert. We have to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. We've got to find the balance of living in this culture and in this world, but not becoming like it or becoming a part of it. Amen? It's a strike, a balance that we need to strike in the world today and in the way we live our lives. So, Lord, help us to do that. So rather than being deceived by the counterfeit miracles of the enemy, we must, I think, as believers, strive to emulate the early church, the way that they performed miraculous signs and wonders by the power of God. So I want us to take a look at that this morning as we go deeper in Scripture today. Let's go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to go to chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up towards the end of that chapter, verses 42 and 43. The subtitle here is The Fellowship of the Believers. In the last days, the Lord tells us in Hebrews, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but you need to gather together more and more to encourage one another as you see the end time approaching. Well, the end time is fast approaching. I firmly believe that. And so what they did is they devoted themselves, the Scripture says, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So it wasn't just Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that Jesus spent so much time with, but it was all the apostles, all 12 of them. Judas is gone, but now Matthias has been voted in. And of course, I believe that Paul really was supposed to be that 12th disciple. And so we'll see what happens in heaven there. But I love this, that there was this camaraderie. There was this fellowship. There was this communion of the believers. But then everyone around them, the word says, was filled with awe because of the miraculous signs and wonders that were done by these 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these early miracles is found in Acts chapter 3, where Peter prays for and God heals the crippled beggar. You remember that story. And then in chapter 4 of Acts, Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin to be questioned about that miracle. So after listening to Peter's explanation, let's look at some of their comments. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse number 13. And it says this of the religious leaders when they had called Peter and John in. It says, when they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, King James says they were ignorant, they were unschooled, ordinary men, the religious leaders were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men who had no rabbinical training, there was no seminary training, there was no type of formal education, but they had been with Jesus. And so if you and I, we don't have to have some degree theologically behind our names. If we just have the Word of God, if we just have the Holy Spirit living within us, if we just have Jesus, we've received Him as our Savior. That's all we need. People need to know that you and I have been with Jesus. We said it a couple of weeks ago that Moses, when he came down from the mountain after being in the presence of the Lord, his face glowed because he had been in the presence of God. Now, I'm not going to say that when we come out of our prayer closets that our faces are going to glow, but I do think that our countenances will be different. We're not going to go around sad. We're not going to go around long-faced. We're going to go around, I believe, with a smile on our faces because we have a peace in our hearts. Amen? And out of the abundance of the heart, our minds, our mouth is going to speak. And it's going to speak forth the praises of God and the wonders of God. And so people will take note of us that we have been with Jesus as well. Acts chapter number 5, let's go there. And we're going to pick up at verse number 12. And it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. There was this balance of The people really loved the miracles they were seeing, but yet there was this fear of getting too close to these guys because they didn't know what was going to happen next. And there was reasons for that. You know, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira because they gave part of a piece of property that they sold. They gave part of the money, and they lied not only to the disciples, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the deal. And they dropped dead. And so there was this awe, this fear of getting too close to these radicals, you know, these radical Christians. And yet they wanted this power as well in their own lives. We're going to see that in just a minute. But they gathered together. People were a little bit afraid to join them, and yet they were highly regarded by the people. Verse 14, nevertheless, in spite of that, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So in spite of their reverence, in spite of their awe, in spite of their fear, they still came to the Lord in large numbers. It says many of them believed, and they were added to the number of the disciples and the believers. So as a result, verse 15 says, people brought the sick into the streets, and they laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. That's just amazing to me, that here Peter has such an anointing upon his life that as he walks down a street, people have already laid their sick friends and loved ones along the path that Peter's going to take. And as he passes by, just his shadow passing over them, and they're completely healed. Now, that's the power of God. That's what Pharaoh would say, this is the finger of God. Amen? This is the finger of God. There's no other explanation but that God is doing this. God is doing this. Because Peter was very clear. He says, why are you looking at us like we healed this guy? He said, it's not us. This is through the name and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think maybe when Jesus starts getting more of the credit and the glory, maybe more miracles will take place. Amen? I don't know, just a thought. And so it's really interesting that happened. We're going to see something else a little bit later in regards to Paul that's very strange. It's Peter's shadow is something different with Paul. Verse 16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil or unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. Underline that word all. That's very interesting to me. They were all healed. Everyone that they brought were healed. I've known numbers of healing evangelists. I've been to many tent revivals as a boy. A.A. Allen, Gene Ewing, oh my goodness, I'm trying to think of other names, of people that I've gone to their meetings and seen people heal. But never was every single person healed. Never. And those guys will tell you that. Even people of today, they're supposed healing evangelists, they'll tell you, no, not everybody is healed. And you can't explain that. You just can't explain that. It's just the way it is. But here, all of them were healed. All of them were healed. And yet we know that, for example, in Jesus' ministry, not everybody was healed. He didn't go when he went to the pool of Bethesda. There was only one person that's recorded that Jesus healed. The one guy that didn't have anybody to get him into the pool. Nobody could get him into the pool. Somebody else stepped in first and got healed. But he was there for what, 30-something, 38 years, whatever. And Jesus came and he healed that guy. But it's never recorded that Jesus healed anybody else around that pool. Can't explain that. One day we can ask that question when we get to heaven, but we just don't know. It's never recorded that Jesus went around emptying leper colonies, but yet we know he healed many lepers that he encountered. Don't know. These are just questions that we have, and there's no answers for them. But it's interesting that these people that were brought from towns around Jerusalem, when they brought them to the apostles, they were all healed. It wasn't just the apostles, though, that God used. In Acts chapter 6, we find God working through one of the seven newly elected deacons. Let's go there. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8 says this, now Stephen, who is one of those deacons that was elected, a man full of God's grace and power, Stephen did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. I love that. I think you and I, as believers, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, that the signs, these miracles and signs and wonders, are supposed to follow those of us that believe. Amen? It's not just for some healing evangelist. It's not just for a pastor. It's not for a priest or a rabbi. It's for whosoever will. Whoever is a believer in Jesus, we should be able to lay hands upon the sick and see them recover. He says they'll speak with new tongues, you know? All these different signs and wonders are going to be performed through the lives of every believer. And so we see that. And we believe that this is still a day and a time when God wants to perform the miraculous. I firmly believe that. Well, let's go to Acts chapter number 8. We're going to pick up at verse number 4. Here's another deacon. His name is Philip that God uses. And so it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered by the persecution is what he's talking about. They preached the word wherever they went. That's what we've got to get back to, guys. Wherever we go, we've got to be willing to speak what God tells us to speak. Whether we are, whether we're scholars in the Word or not, you know, most of us are not, but whatever we know of the Word, we're to speak that Word. Words of life, words of healing, words of health, words of blessing, words of encouragement. We're to speak those words wherever we go. So Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Christ, the Messiah, there. And when the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they not only heard what he spoke, but they saw the power of what happened as he spoke. When they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. So it's not just going around just speaking, but it's also God confirming that word with signs and wonders following. Amen? And those signs are to follow all of us that believe. And so, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many people. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Can you imagine if you know, someone is going to a town and begins to speak the word of God and people begin to be miraculously healed? You would stir up a lot of stuff in that city. There would be great joy because people's loved ones, family, friends, neighbors, they're getting healed. And so there's great joy because the power of God is evident. So in this same town, it says in verse 9, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. So he's a magician, right? We're talking about miracles, not magic. We're talking about real, not fake or phony. Not counterfeit. We want the real deal. We don't want the magic. We want the genuine miracles of God. And so he had amazed all the people of Samaria by this sorcery. He boasted that he was someone great. Now there's a real key in any ministry today. If there's someone that's leading that ministry that's boasting about themselves, boasting about what they can do, boasting about what they know in Scripture, how much more spiritual they are, how much more knowledgeable they are, you know you're in trouble right from the start. Amen? Walk away from that. Walk away from that. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. And they exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. Wow. When someone starts taking the credit instead of God, then that's a sign. That's a sign of trouble. And so it goes on, verse 11. They followed this guy, Simon, because he had amazed them for a long time with his what? His magic. Again, guys, we want the genuine miracles and move of God. We don't want the magic and the counterfeit of Satan. Amen? But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then check this out. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. I love that. Man, when the genuine arrives, when the real deal shows up, lives are going to be changed. people are going to be touched. Miracles are going to take place. You can't stop it. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, not far from being done. Acts chapter 14, we're going to begin at verse number 1. It says here, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Guys, there's some habits, there's some ruts that we can get into that we need to stay in. There's others that we need to get out of. Amen. This is a rut, this is a habit that Paul and Barnabas established, that wherever they went to the Jewish synagogue and they began to preach the word. Jesus said, go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Amen. And that's what Paul did. And so they went as usual, as was their custom, to the Jewish synagogue. And there, in that place, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe, you know, as we share the word of God with family, with friends, with strangers, with neighbors, with coworkers, there's going to be some that's going to believe, but there's always going to be more that's not going to believe. How do I know that? Because Jesus said that the majority of people are not going to heaven. He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And how many find it? Few. That's what Jesus said. Few there be that find this way to heaven. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's where the majority of people, he said, are going. And so it says that the Jews that refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. The ones that chose not to believe poisoned the minds of those that chose to believe. That's still happening in the world today. There's people making fun of Christians left and right. You know, there's people saying, hey, what about this Jesus? He's been supposed to come back for how many years now? Over 2,000 years, and he still ain't back? Why would you still believe that? Why would you still fall for that? That's still happening in our culture today. People are trying to poison our minds as believers against believing in God. Well, where is this God of miracles? Where's the signs and the wonders that you keep talking about? What's up with that? Why don't we see that today? Great question, right? But it's so important that we don't allow the enemy to poison us, to poison our minds. So it says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. I want to stop there. We're going to get back to it in just a second. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. In spite of the opposition, in spite of people trying to poison the minds of people that they already had won to Christ, instead of them bailing out and saying, you know what, you're acting like this, we're going to go someplace else. No, they stayed until they felt like the Lord released them to go someplace else. They stayed a considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. How? By enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. That's what's so important. I think that the Lord wants to restore this kind of power to the church in the last days. To every church, every congregation that is lifting up the name of Jesus as the only means of salvation, I believe we're going to begin to see miracles in these last days, the signs and the wonders that will make a clear distinction that we serve the living God and others are not, because you don't see the fruit of their lives. What did Jesus say? He said, you'll know a tree, you'll know a person by the fruit of their life. Amen? So let's produce fruit. Let's produce the fruit. And part of that fruit is going to be signs and wonders done in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 19. This is a great walk that we've done this morning through the book of Acts, looking for these types of stories and incidents where God is using people just like me and you to perform the miraculous through so that people can be saved. Acts 19, we're going to begin at verse number 11. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now here's the sign I was telling you about. With Peter, it was his shadow. He walked down the street and his shadow would cross over people that were sick and they would be healed. Now let's look at this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs, not a lot of people carry handkerchiefs anymore. If you're a Pittsburgh Steeler fan, you got the towel, you know, that you wave at the game, you know. Well, you know, they had handkerchiefs. And Paul, let's look here. It says, even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Is that amazing or what? That's the finger of God. That can't be Paul. Paul's not even there. A handkerchief gets there and touches the sick person and they're healed. That's got to be the finger of God. There's no power in the handkerchief. There's no power in Paul. Paul's not even there. But people are being healed. That's crazy. Doesn't make sense. But it happened. And it says if those things were taken to the sick, their illnesses were cured, and even evil spirits, unclean spirits, left them. People that were demon-possessed, those demons had to flee because a handkerchief touched them. No, because the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, had been upon it, and that made the difference. Other than that, it's just a piece of cloth, a piece of fabric. That's all it is. But with the anointing upon it, it became a healing balm. It became a healing balm. So some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And so the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? That verse always amazes me. Jesus, I know, the demon said. Well, that makes sense because you know that the demons know him and they fear him, the Bible says. They tremble before the name of Jesus. But this blows me away. The demon says, and I know about Paul. Didn't say I know Paul, but he says, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about him. And so, again, let's go on. But he says, but who are you? And so the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and yet the name of the Lord Jesus was held in very high honor. If we start seeing God move in and through our lives, there's going to be a crowd that's going to want to get as far away from us as they can. There's going to be that fear, that awe, that, I don't know about this, you know, they're going to want to back off. But yet, it says that they were seized with fear, but at the same time, the name of Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed, now they came and they openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of them who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. They renounced their past sinful ways. They renounced the lives that they had been living. They renounced the magic arts that were written on those scrolls, spells and different things that were there. They renounced that, and they literally burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of those scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma was a silver coin worth about a day's wages. 50,000 days worth of work was burned with the burning of those scrolls. They did it publicly. And in this way, by events like that, the word of the Lord spread widely and it grew in power. God wants that to happen today in our nation and other nations of the world. I believe all nations of the world, because he said in heaven, every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation is going to be represented. God has no favorites. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And I want to close with this. We're going to go back to almost where we started this morning. 1 Corinthians, we're going to chapter 2. We started in 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. I want to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with these scriptures. Beginning at verse number 1, Paul is writing and he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, he certainly could have, because Paul was very eloquent. He was an extraordinary speaker, and he was one of the most well-educated men in all of Scripture. He was taught the Scriptures at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi. And so he could have come with eloquence. He could have come with superior wisdom, but he chose not to. Verse 2 says why. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said the preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing, it's foolishness. But to those of us that are being saved, it's the power of God. We need that power, and the only power that there is in the power of the cross. It's in the power of the name of Jesus. And we've got to get back to, like Paul, just talking about the cross of Jesus, talking about the life of Jesus, what he can do for those that are lost, what he can do for those that are in spiritual need. Nothing is impossible with our God. And I love the fact that this reminds me so much of the ministry. Paul's ministry reminds me so much of the ministry of Billy Graham. All he ever preached was the simple message of salvation through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And millions of people responded to that message around the world because it was all about the cross. It was all about Jesus. And then Paul makes this declaration and confession, if you will. He says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." Paul said, you know, "I came to you, I was sick. I was weak." He told another place, he said, "I know that if you could have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, you would have done that." We know Paul's problem, his physical problem, was his eyesight from that Damascus Road experience. And so he says, "I came with weakness, fear, and much trembling. My message and my preaching, again, were not with wise and persuasive words, but they were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." That's somehow what we as the church in the last days have got to get back to. It's not going to be our words of wisdom. It's not going to be our eloquence. It's not going to be some pulpiteer that can sway us with words and with sweet stories or sentimental stories or whatever. But it's going to be someone that can come with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's what we're lacking in the church. Not only in our country, but around the world. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move in miracle-working power. Not the magic, the junk of this world, but the true reality of the miracle-working power of God. So he says it wasn't with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul never takes credit. The disciples never took credit. It's always Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. It's always the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Why? So that your faith, my faith, unbelievers around us, so that their faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but rather rest on God's power. There's the deal. If their faith is in me or you, and they think we've got something, you know, that's ours, just us, then they're in trouble. But if we tell them and show them the power of the living God and their faith rests in his power, then they're going to last for all time and all eternity. And this morning, as we sit here and as I stand here this morning, if there's anyone here this morning that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can know this power, you can receive this anointing, you can know that you're ready for heaven before you leave this building today. Let's pray.